Well, it's good to have Stephen and Heather Cuthbert, who serve the Lord in New Tribes over in England, and Stephen's part of the staff at the college there, and Stephen's going to be preaching to us in both services today, so I'm going to invite Stephen to come along and minister to God's Word, and bring this meeting to a conclusion, and may God bless you as you minister to us. Thanks.
Thank you. Good morning. It's always nice to get the chance to be up front to say thank you to everybody at one time for the different ways you're involved in our family's life, whether many of you support us financially, many pray for us, and we just want to give you a heartfelt thanks for that. Maybe this evening we have a chance to give a little bit more of a report. If you can't make it tonight, I notice there's still some prayer letters at the back, which sort of just give a little bit of information about what we do. So grab one of those if you're interested. We also have, this is really good, we have a new prayer card. The first one since we've had kids, and it's worth to take just by the look on Stella's face. Zoe just woke up from a nap, so she's grumpy, so... But it's still kind of cute. I'm looking quite good. Heather's looking pretty good as well. Now you're going to want to take one to actually see if all that's true, aren't you? So anyways, on the back gives a little bit more about what we're involved in as well. If this is helpful to you, just to... we have a bunch of these in the house. The Lord uses them just to bring people to mind. So feel free. There's plenty of them there. Take one, take two, whatever you want. There's there. Who's thankful for this book? This is the Bible, by the way, in case you can't see it. Who's thankful for this book? How has this book changed our lives? Isn't it amazing? We're going to read from it now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're actually going to use the same text this morning and this evening, but two completely different messages, two different things to pull out of it. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read the first 14 verses. And this is what it says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and then the mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given us, or which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. Let me just take a minute to sort of set the scene a little bit to do with this letter. We have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. They're good friends. They've known each other for quite a while now. Paul has been hugely influential in Timothy's spiritual life. At this time, Timothy is in Ephesus. He's a leader in the church there. And Paul is in prison. Now, this isn't like the first time he was in prison where it was just some sort of cushy house arrest, right? This is proper prison this time. It's believed to have been a prison in Rome that was notorious at the time. If the Romans were in war and they captured the other king, this is where they'd put him. It's a prison that had these big underground cells. The only way in or out was a hole in the ceiling. It was normal to be beaten. It was normal to be tortured. And basically everybody in the place was on death row. So that's Paul's circumstances at the minute. He's literally in a dark, stinking hole. So keep that in mind as we go through there. You can imagine the conditions that he's facing out. So that's where he's at, and he's not getting out this time. Okay, he's not getting out. The end of his life is near. It's not long to go before he would be executed for his faith. And what's really challenging here is he knows it, and he is completely okay with it. Many challenging things in these verses we'll look at, and that's just one of them. He completely understands the reality of the situation he's in. He's not ignorant. He's not, oh, I wonder what's happening to me. He knows exactly what's going on. We'll flip around this letter a little bit this morning and this evening, but chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he makes it absolutely clear, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he fully understands what's going on. This is the end of my life. So at the time of writing this letter, this is Paul's circumstances. In a dark hole, in prison, serious mistreatment, terrible conditions, impending death. I don't like the sound of any of that. Does that sound appealing? You know, where are you going on holiday this year? Well, you know, there's this prison in Rome, and no, you know, this is serious circumstances for him. And in the midst of all that, God comes along to Paul and says, "Paul, I want you to write a letter to Timothy." I don't know if you ever try to put yourself into the shoes of people in Scripture. Do you ever try to do that? You know, some of these amazing stories. You're Moses standing there in the water parts or whatever it may be. Put yourself into Paul's shoes here just for a minute, as best as you can. So you're in prison. You're suffering. You're getting beaten. You know that any day now you're going to be killed. Put that in that. If I was in that situation, I've thought about this quite a bit, very challenging to me. You know, what would my response have been here to God coming along and saying, I want you to write to this young fella? I wonder if it would have gone something along the lines of, well, you know, Lord, I'm not really in the best place at the minute. Do you not see where I am? Maybe if you could get me out of this prison. You know, and I've you see what they're doing to me, the beatings I'm getting. Give me some time to heal. You know, let me get some strength back. You know, I haven't been eating well. You know, I'm unhealthy. Give me, you know, maybe a month. Get me home. Get me sorted out, and then you feel free to come back to me. Then I'll write to whoever you want me to write to. That might have been my response. I don't know. Might have been your response. The thought might have at least gone in there. We have the proof on these pages before us that was not Paul's response. He was not thinking along that lines in any way. he wrote to Timothy. It's a wonderful letter. Just very quickly, have you ever wondered why it wasn't the other way around? So where's Paul? Anybody been listening so far? Where's Paul? Great. Lots of used to the classroom feedback. Don't worry about shouting out. If it's quiet, I assume everybody's sleeping. And then I need to do something like shout or hit the pulpit or something like that. So Paul's in prison. He's the one suffering. He's the one, death hanging over him. Here's Timothy working with the church. Why is it not the other way around? Surely Paul is the one here that is needing encouragement. Surely he's the one that needs to be ministered to. But here's God going to Paul and saying, no, I want you to write to this other guy. If you're still in Paul's shoes, hopefully you are, maybe your response would have been something like, God, you're asking me to do what? You know, don't you see where I'm at? He's got it easy at the minute. Not super easy, but compared to Paul, everybody had it easy at that time. God, I'm the one that's hurting. I'm the one that's suffering here. I'm the one that's getting beaten and about to die. Why are you not asking him to write to me? I'm the one that needs help here. But here's God, in his infinite wisdom and will, deciding, choosing to use Paul in this way. In spite of the situation he's in, even though his circumstances are so difficult, God still wanting to use Paul in the lives of other people around him. He's still wanting Paul to have a heart for others, still wanting Paul to get his eyes off his own circumstances, off his own difficulties. Lift your eyes up, fix them on Christ, and be available to be used however the Lord wants. And again, throughout this letter, we can see that Paul is completely on board with that. There's no arguing back here. He's completely open to that. And that's going to be one of our key thoughts for this morning. I've been asked for a title of the message, and I can't get a concise title. The title is basically having a willingness to be used by God in spite of extremely difficult personal circumstances. So you feel free to shorten that however you want to, but I cannot get it any, you know, just whatever. Maybe you need to, yeah, you can do the steadfast service. I don't know, something like that. But for our thinking this morning, a willingness, an example here of a willingness to be used by God in spite of horrific things going on in his own life. And he's completely, completely okay with that. How is he able to do that? How are you and I able to do that in spite of everything going on in our own lives? How are we able to get to the point we are completely okay with God? Yes, this is horrible what's happening to me, but use me however you want to. Use me to help others rather than just being, you know, I need help. So what's gone on with Paul here that he's able to be okay with this? Why is he not, but, you know, so many buts. But God, he should be writing me. I'm so hungry. You look at, how is he okay with it? What's his mindset here? Now, this is important because you and I have a lot of things going on in our lives. I don't know everything that's going on with you, but I can imagine. You know, we've all got it. We've all got difficulties. Some of them very serious. Some very tough difficulties going on in our lives, even at the minute. So what can we learn from this example here? We read those verses all the way through to verse 14. I'll refer just to a few things here. Look back at verse 1. So we're thinking, how is Paul able to have this attitude? How is he able to be willing in spite of this hole that he's in and not just looking for sympathy or whatever it may be? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Isn't it encouraging to see a man who is about to be put to death for his faith remain completely convinced that God is in control? Is that not that's encouraging to me to have this sort of example in Scripture. Confident that, you know what, God knows what he's doing. Difficult circumstances will challenge that belief. Now, not legitimately, we know God is in control, but that's what happens. It will challenge things that we believe about God. You can go back to Acts chapter 9, and it tells the story of when the then Saul first met God. So he's on the road to Damascus, isn't it? He's got that letter in his hands that's giving him authority to hunt down Christians. And all of a sudden, that blinding light shines down on him, and Jesus himself speaks down and says, you know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, what a moment that would have been. I don't know, really, you know. What could he say? Jesus told him what to do, you know, go into the city, someone will tell you what to do next, and that's what Paul did. So I can understand that somebody at the beginning of their ministry, having an experience like that, would be completely convinced that this is God's will. I mean, are you wanting to know God's will for your life? If you had an experience like this, this is a hard one to argue with. You know, you have that shining light and Jesus speaking down, you can't really say, there's no excuses. Paul's not going off of feelings here. You know, he had explicit Jesus speaking into his life. So I can understand, sure, at the beginning of his life, yeah, he knows this is the will of God. But here he is at the end of it. And he's still talking of, this is the will of God for my life. It's hugely impressive what God has done in this man's life. Especially when you consider everything that has happened in between for this guy. He's not had an easy life. You can go to 2 Corinthians 11. He lists a bunch of things that he's been through. Five times, 39 lashes with a whip. Five times, 39 lashes. Beaten with rods three times. Stoned once. Shipwrecked three times. And one of those times he spent the whole night and day in the water floating. And he says, in general life, I was constantly in danger. So this has been his life. So he's had that amazing experience. This has been his life, but here he is at the end of it, in spite of everything that he's gone through. Now, I imagine that somewhere in the middle there, no doubt there was potential for doubt. God, is this, are you really in control of what's happening here? Is this really what you have for my life? I mean, he was shipwrecked and he's floating all night long. He's got time to think there. Yeah, you imagine you're shipwrecked, floating, all, you've got nowhere else to go. There's no TV, there's no distractions. Do you imagine him? I imagine me floating there and, you know, God, are you kidding me? This is the third time I've been shipwrecked. Those folks and abbots haven't even been shipwrecked once yet. What's going on? Where does your mind, you know, go in those situations? Five times with whips. Stone, beaten, all of that sort of thing. God, is this really your plan for my life? Because this doesn't really look like it. It just looks like I'm continually getting dumped on here. sometimes looking at personal circumstances can make us doubt that, you know, is God really in control here? Is this really what he has for me, but it's purely human thinking, because human thinking says that if God really was in control, if God was really in control of my life, then this wouldn't be happening to me. I wouldn't be shipwrecked for the third time. I wouldn't be being beaten. I wouldn't be hungry like this. I wouldn't be suffering. I definitely wouldn't be in prison. You know, doesn't God love me? And I'm in prison. I wouldn't be constantly in danger every day of my life. But that's not Paul's testimony here. There's no hint of that sort of thinking. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So everything that comes with that, everything that came with being an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul says, this is okay because this is God's plan for me. This is what he has for me. So even after all those shipwrecks, all those beatings, the stoning, the imprisonment, and now death hanging over him, there is still complete confidence in God. So we're thinking about how on earth can Paul be willing and able to be used in the lives of other people when his life is so difficult at the minute. Well, the first thing to think about is he's completely convinced that everything that is happening to him is within the control of God. God has allowed it, he has purposes for it, and he will without doubt prove himself faithful through all of them. So that's the first thing to think about, confidence that God is in control of this and the effects that have. That is made all the more significant in light of what he says in chapter 3. There in chapter 3 in verses 10 and 11, he's speaking obviously to Timothy. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He mentions three specific situations in his life where he testifies that the Lord delivered me from them. Now, each one was progressively more dangerous than the next because they're all recorded in Scripture. He mentions Antioch, first of all, that's in Acts 13. Says the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So his testimony in 2 Timothy is God delivered me from that. Well, that's great. He mentions Iconium next, and then that's Acts 14, verse 5. And then there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So this one's a little bit more serious. More people are involved. It's not just the Jews this time, it's the Gentiles as well. So they try to stone him. But again, Paul's testimony, God delivered me from that one as well. So that was a bit more serious. The first time they just wanted to kick him out. This time they wanted to kill him. Finally, he mentions Lystra, Acts 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So the two places that he's already escaped from, people come from those places, so they're still hunting him down. They persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing that he has been dead. So those first groups of people failed to deal with him, so they followed him to this next place. They stir up trouble, and they stone him, and they think he's dead. You know, there's high fives going on now. We got him. He got away from us in those other places, but he's dead now. And Paul's testimony again here is that the Lord delivered me from that. He wasn't dead. He walked away from that one as well. The Lord rescued me from them all. This was a man who had experienced the deliverance of God from some pretty hairy situations. So no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul knew that if God wanted to, if it was God's will, he could deliver him from this prison situation. It's clear from these pages that he knows it's not God's will. He says, my life is about to be offered up. My departure is near. He knows he's not getting out. So here's a man who knows God could deliver him. He's seen God's deliverance in the past. He knows he's not going to deliver him now, and he is completely okay with that. What a place to be at, knowing that God could deliver me, but it isn't his will to do that. That's quite a place to be at. I'm okay with that, because this is what God has for me. This is what he has for my life at this time. Eyes fixed completely on Christ. This is where he's at. He's completely convinced that this is where God wants me. This is what God has for me. And that's how he's able to keep his eyes up. That's how he's able to be willing and able to be used in the lives of other people, in spite of what's going on in his own life. Well, what did God lead him to do? What was why is God wanting Paul to write this letter to Timothy? What did he get him to do? Now, the first thing we can see there in those first couple of verses, he wanted Timothy to be encouraged. Now, put yourself back in Paul's shoes if you've stepped out of them by now. So, God, the first you want me to encourage him. Encouragement. Remember his situation here. Remember his circumstances. It's not like he's writing this letter, you know, in a hammock in the Bahamas in some retirement home. You know, that would be understandable. Sure, I'll encourage anybody you want me to encourage if that's where I'm at. But sitting in that stinking hole, never knowing who's gonna beat you, when you're gonna die, and right, the first thing God wants me to do is encourage somebody else. That's what he does. But surely those circumstances it warrants complaining. You know, look at what's going on in my life. I have every right to be upset and complain and give off and all the rest of it. But again, that's not the example that Paul lays down here. He encourages Timothy right away, very quickly, verses 3 and 4. How does he do that? Verse 3, he basically tells Timothy, I'm thankful for you. Anybody like to be appreciated? Don't be shy. Put up your hand. Let's go. One or two. The rest of you don't like to be appreciated. I'll assume that you are shy and you don't want to put your hand up in church. But we'll assume that we all like to be appreciated. Isn't it nice to say, I'm thankful for you. I thank God for you. That's encouraging. We all like to be appreciated. Also in verse 3, he's telling him, I'm praying for you. Anybody like to be prayed for? Again, one or two. Good. That would be kind of awkward if nobody raised their hand at all. But especially having a guy like Paul pray for you. He was deadly serious about prayer. He uses words like constantly, without ceasing, in the context of prayer. you know that having a guy like this pray for you definitely would have been an encouragement to Timothy at this time. We experienced this as a family. Many of you let us know that you're praying for us, and we try to somehow reflect that. We appreciate it, but that's hugely encouraging to us. You have no idea the times, even in the last couple of months, that the family going through some just difficult things, and there'll be a card in the mailbox with somebody, just a little card, thinking about you, praying for you, just a line like that. It's enough to bring you to tears. And in that moment, believe it or not, this is what we do. We thank God for you. So know that. That should be an encouragement. It's encouraging to have people pray for you, right? Well, me, anyways, yeah. Next, he says, this is always a good one, verse 4, basically saying, it would make me happy to see you. Anybody feel good when somebody likes to see you? Yeah, you know, do you want to go out with such and such? You know, go out something to eat? No, I don't really want to see them. You know, that doesn't really make you feel good. Paul saying here, you know, it would bring me joy to see you. That's encouraging as well. So starting with encouragement, God wanting Paul to be involved in the life of somebody else. And the example that he sets forth here is, first of all, you know what? Encourage them. Even though you could be crying out, I'm the one that needs encouragement. God says, encourage Timothy, Paul. He had said earlier in there that when he's writing to Timothy, he says, you know, dear Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. What are those? Are those not characteristics of God? Is that not the very character of God? God is gracious. God is merciful. God is peace. And here's Paul saying to Timothy, this is what I want for you. It is essentially saying, Timothy, I want you to experience God's very best. Because when you and I experience the very character of God, that is his best. And that's Paul's heart for Timothy here. So experience God's best. I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. I'd love to see you. It would make me happy. Timothy's reading that. If I'm Timothy, I'm going, this is encouraging. Even considering where this guy's at and he's saying all this, that would give me a bit of a boost. I'm sure it would give you a bit of a boost as well. It all sounds great, very encouraging. So Paul, in difficult personal circumstances, being used by God in the life of somebody else to encourage them. So that's the first thing to think about. Now, firstly, to encourage him. Now, secondly, and what he basically uses the whole rest of the letter for, is to exhort Timothy. He wants to see him grow in his faith. He wants to see him be faithful in his ministry. And he spends quite a bit of time there in exhortation. Think of all the ways that Scripture tells us as believers, as family, to be involved in the lives of other believers. Just start by thinking, you know all the one another statements in Scripture? I'm sure you've heard plenty of sermons or read books on them. You know, like love one another. What have we got? Prefer one another. Serve one another. Comfort one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Patiently tolerate one another, accept one another. And here's one with three of them in it. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Now, all of those sound like difficult things at different times, don't they? But all commands, be involved in each other's lives. Now, I get it. All of those can be difficult. They're difficult for me. But one of the ones that I find the most difficult is Hebrews 3, verse 13, where it tells us to exhort one another. And he adds a pesky little word on the end, daily. Exhort one another daily. You know, why not yearly? You know, once in a lifetime. You know, but exhort one another daily. Now, biblically, to exhort each other is the idea of strongly urging each other towards doing a particular thing for the purpose, or for spiritual good, for the purpose of pushing us on in our walk with the Lord, or pushing us on in our service of him. So it's not criticism, and it's not judgment. if you think exhortation is in any way criticism or judgment, you will shy away from it. Because who wants to be critical and who wants to judge? Well, hopefully we don't. But that's not what exhortation. Exhortation has the spiritual good of each other in mind. So that's why God, you know, pushes it here. So how are we doing with that? You don't have to put your hand up at this one. This could be awkward. You know, exhorted anybody today? Yesterday? The last week? The month? Have you ever exhorted someone? You know, there goes God again. Exhort one another daily. That's a challenge. He's looking for us to be involved in this sort of thing. But how do we do that? Thankfully, again, there's such an example throughout this letter. Here's an example of Paul exhorting Timothy. What sort of things is he exhorting Timothy to here? We don't have time to look at all of them. There's seven of them just in this first little section. We could spend a week on it. It would be great, but my stomach's already rumbling a bit, so I want to get home to lunch as well, so don't you worry. We're not going to be too late. So as we've seen, Scripture says this is something that God wants us to be involved in on a regular basis. So how can we do that? What can we learn from Paul's example here? Well, the first thing he brings up in verse 6, he exhorts Timothy to use his gifting. According to 1 Peter 4, we're told that as believers, we're given gifts to serve each other. Specifically the church. God gives spiritual gifts to serve each other for the glorification of himself and the edification of the church. So having that in mind, he says to Timothy here, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Now another version puts it a bit more simply, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." He's saying remind because he's already mentioned this to Timothy in the first letter that he wrote to him. Now, in no way is he getting a telling off here. This is not Paul saying, you haven't been doing this and now I have to tell you again. Would you not listen the first time? If you're into grammar, look at the grammar of this. The verb tense here is a keep on remembering Timothy to use your gift. So this isn't a telling off. This is a reminder. Timothy, keep doing this. And that's what exhortation most of the time is. It's just this reminder. Keep doing it. Keep on going. Keep urging each other forward in these areas. So Timothy, use your gift. So this isn't corrective behavior. This is preventative. This is to, Paul's life is nearly done. We know there's a close relationship between these guys. Paul loves him a lot. He's put a lot of time, effort into his life. He sees Timothy's a younger guy. In effect, Timothy is the next generation. So Paul, about the older generation, about to die, passing on to the new generation, saying, keep going. Keep remembering to use your gifting, what God has given you. That exhorting each other to be functioning in the areas that God has gifted us. So that's the first thing. Can we use that as an example? Can we exhort each other? Can we challenge each other to make sure that we're using what God has gifted us in to be involved in the life of the church, in the lives of each other? God, it's clear from Scripture, is not giving us spiritual gifts to just for ourselves to hoard onto and however it'll profit us. He's got reasons for doing that. Can we challenge each other about that? Possibly. Secondly, verses 8 to 12, he exhorts him towards boldness or courage when it comes to the gospel. We'll leave that one there. We'll think more about that one tonight. We sang that hymn this morning, "I'm Not Ashamed." It's basically taken straight out of 2 Timothy. So we'll think a little bit more about boldness or courage when it comes to the gospel. The third thing, verses 13 and 14, he exhorts him to sound teaching. Stick to the truth of God's word. He says, hold fast the form. Form is the idea of a pattern. If you're a writer, you sit down maybe and you come up with an outline. If you're an architect, you do sort of the outside of your building and then you fill all the places in between. So that's the challenge here. Make sure that the word of God, that this book, that this is your outline. This is what you build your whole life around. So Timothy, if there's anything in your life that does not conform to the pattern of this book, then you need to deal with that. You need to get rid of that. So stick to the framework that the word sets out. Now, the wider context here is Christian service. It's it's Timothy's ministry. Okay, so he's talked about using his gifting. He's talked about serving with boldness. And now exhorting Timothy to stick to truth. He tells him, we've got a bit of time. He tells them how to do that as well. He says to do it in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. In faith speaks of being mindful of God. In love speaks of being mindful of each other, because you and I can stick to truth, stick to what the Bible says, and we can just steamroller right over top of the people. I know I'm right. This is what God said. Get ready. Here's my baseball bat. I'm going to let you have it. But God says, no, you stick to truth, and there's a way to do that. There's a way in love to do that, in compassion, understanding, all the rest of it. He expounds on this idea of sticking to truth all through chapters 3 and into 4, stressing the importance of holding firm to the word. The pastor mentioned it already when he was talking, when we were praying for the young people of today and the society that they're growing up in. Paul, through the Holy Spirit here, reveals in chapter 3 and 4 that things are only going to get more difficult. Society is not going to become more godly. Scripture makes that very clear. In chapter 3, he gives a list of 19 different things that sort of, in the future, things are going to get more difficult. And he gives 19 different things. They're all characteristics of people that are attacking the word of God because they're contradictory to what God says. So by the way that people live their lives, they're in effect directly contradicting the word of God. He mentions things like lovers of self, covetous boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he adds in there something about, having an appearance of godliness, but denying the truth. Having an appearance of godliness. That would seem to be talking that this is going on within the church. These are people who claim to be believers. This is not, you know, the pub or something like that. This is an appearance of godliness, claiming to be following God, and yet attacking the word of God. So that challenge, Timothy, you need to stick to truth because it's only going to get more difficult. The word of God is only going to become more and more attacked. You will be more and more challenged to compromise under the guise of just accepting people and where people are at and all the rest of it. And Paul says, you hold fast to truth. You take this book and you stick to the confines of it, the framework that it sits out. That's your zone. Okay, build your life around that. Stick to truth, Timothy. Can we exhort each other to stick to the truth that is within this book? I need that in my life. If we ever meet and you're stuck with something to say, exhort me in this. Just say some of this stuff. You know, it's better than just staring at each other. You know, let's, you know, stick to truth. Loyalty is another thing he exhorts him to, verses 15 and 18, specifically to Christ and the gospel. As you move into chapter 2, he's exhorted to pass on truth. So he's sticking to truth. Now you pass it on as well. He says, find people who can handle it well, and you teach them. So the challenge to be discipling other people. Verses 3 to 13 in chapter 2, he's exhorted to endure hardships like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The point being in there is focus. If you think of a soldier in the middle of a battle, if he's sitting there and he's just on his phone or something, you know, is that a good soldier? Who's going to be wanting to fight next to that guy? You know, you're dead. A good soldier has focus, even in the midst of a difficult situation. So Timothy, don't lose your focus. Things are going to get tough for Timothy as well. He's not going to have an easy life. Paul exhorting him, go through that time well. Finally, in verse 14 through 26 of chapter 7, he has the exhortation towards diligence in his ministry and also in his personal life. We don't have time to go into that one, but do you see how exhorting each other in some of those things can benefit us spiritually, how that pushes us on in our walk with the Lord, in our service for Him. Remember, it's not judging. By you saying to me, you know, Stephen, stick to truth, that's, you know, it's not a judgment of what I'm doing. It's not criticism. It's my spiritual good in mind. And that's the example that Paul sets here. So having that spiritual good of others on our mind, even in the midst of being in a prison-type situation, even in the midst of an extremely difficult situation, having the spiritual good of others on our mind as well. That's the example of Paul here. If we go back to our theme, or, you know, that big long title, a willingness to be used by God in spite of extremely difficult personal circumstances. This is what Paul is modeling here. He's simply living out what he talks about in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Does this mean, you know, preach in the summer and then in the winter when it's cold, you know, don't worry about it? Is that, you know, obviously that's not the sort of season. Just making sure you're still awake. We're nearly done. Instant, in season, be ready, in season or out of season, is the idea. Do the words, maybe don't, I love word studies. You know, get yourself a Bible program. Look at some of these words. It basically means be ready, show urgency. When it's a convenient opportunity to share about the Word of God, and also be ready, show urgency, be prepared when it's not a convenient opportunity. Was it a convenient opportunity where Paul's sitting in prison? Is it convenient for him to be thinking about Timothy and writing a letter and worried about him? Probably not. But here he is doing it, showing, practicing what he's preaching, expecting Timothy to do the same thing in the future for others. Paul just taking the opportunity to be a blessing in the life of somebody else in spite of everything that's going on with himself. It's been quite a challenge to me over the last number of weeks. One of the many applications from this short letter is that from Paul's point of view, it was not an excuse. God, don't use me. I'm not available. Look at everything that's going on with me. That wasn't an excuse. He's willing to be used. That must have made an impression on Timothy. It must have, because Timothy knew exactly what was going on with Paul. He knew the situation was, and here he gets this wonderful letter to him. What an example. You know, I mentioned the question earlier, you know, why wasn't this the other way around? Why is God not getting Timothy to write to Paul? Well, one reason could simply be that God wanted to put an example in his word of somebody in difficult situations being used for other people. Now, there's plenty of other truth in there. I'm not saying that's the only reason, but could that be a reason? You know, right, so you're saying there's no excuse. You know, I'm having a rough week. You're wanting me to, you know, help. No excuse. All right, okay. That's what's possibly going on here. But for us this morning, just in closing, the example here is not just of that. It's not just of this willingness to be involved despite our own circumstances, but it's also the example of how we can do that, how we can encourage other people and let them know. Sometimes we maybe feel, you know, I don't really want to let somebody know I'm thankful for them or praying for them. Don't want them to get a big head or the rest of it, but Paul let people know. All his letters are filled with it. I'm praying for you. I'm thank God for you. So that's an example. Also the example of exhorting each other. Daily. Haha. You don't like that bit, do you? I don't like that bit. I wish, you know, Tippex. I wish I could take that out. Exhort one another daily. Be pushing each other forward in our walk with the Lord and our service of Him. Now, in order to do any of that, In order to be in that position, we need to follow Paul's example here. He took his eyes off his own situation. If I am so focused on what's going on in my own life, how on earth am I ever going to be available to help anybody else? Paul gets his eyes off. He gets his eyes focused on Christ, and then was available and willing to take those opportunities that God brought into his life to be involved with the church, with other believers. May God help us to do that. May He challenge us about some of these things. Maybe, you know, you do this all the time anyways. Wonderful. That's great. Then we'll use you as an example as well. I know personally I need challenge in this area. Get my eyes off my own circumstances. How does God want me to use, how does He want me to use me in your life? How does He want to use you in other lives in this room? Because He definitely wants to do it. He definitely wants to do it. May He help us to do that. Let's just take a moment to pray and think about that. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth in it. We thank You for the examples that You've laid out. We just pray this morning that You would keep these thoughts in our mind of how You used Paul in Timothy's life. May we learn from it. And Lord, may You help us to apply it in our daily lives. Lord, we know You'll bring situations into our life. You'll want us to grow. You'll want to teach us. And at the same time, you'll want us to be serving You, Lord. So help us to learn from this. And by Your Spirit, may these things be applied to us. In Jesus' name, amen.